Father, as we unite our hearts this morning, we do so in great adoration and praise of you, our mighty and holy God, the one who has loved our souls even before the foundations of the world was created. Father, you knew us and you loved us even then. Father, it amazes us to know what you know about us because you know more than we know about ourselves. And Father, we pray that that just continues to drive us, motivate us, to worship you with everything that we have to give unto you, and that our lives will be a true reflection of your greatness on display for all others to see. Lord, today we think about those around us, perhaps even some here now. Lord, they're hurting, they're grieving. Sorrow has entered into their lives, and Father, for whatever the occurrence is, we pray for strength. We pray that the peace of the Spirit of God will anoint them, and God, that they will be able to stand steadfast in their faith. And Lord, that you will catapult them beyond this trying time in their life as they totally focus on you, your word, your will, and your way. And Father, as others may become aware of the situations that these individuals or these families are facing, Father, may they be able to see a powerful testimony of God at work through a family or a person even of great faith, to see what it's like to be ministered to by the Spirit of God. Oh God, may that testimony be great for those around us to see. Lord, today we too think about those that have entered into the new state of college, some returning, some going for the first time. Father, we pray for these families, and we pray, Father, for these students, faculties and staff alike. Father, may there be something of great glory of yours that's revealed through all of this. Lord, whether it's their personal time or whether it's something that could take place in the classrooms, God, that it would be things that would point these students and others alike to you and your greatness. Father, as we go into this time of worship, Lord, we do so wanting to cleanse ourselves. God, that we would be pure and holy before you. And we can't do that if there's sin holding us back, if there's distractions in our minds today. And Father, I pray that you would remove those. And God, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, so that by the time we leave this place today, God, that we will know we're standing right in your eyes, and we do live in the power and the strength of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you join me as we stand and sing hymn number 315, His Name is Wonderful. Let's stand.
Thank you.
All right. At this time, I ask you to remain standing as we continue to worship as we sing hymn number 453, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, very humbly today, realizing that what we have is simply because you have blessed us. We came into this world, Lord, with nothing, but you've given us a peace and a hope and salvation and a joy. You've also, Lord, blessed us materially. And Lord, we just take this opportunity now to return back a portion of what you have so graciously given to us, Lord. We take this time to realize, Lord, that giving is one of the highest forms of worship that we can have. Creating, Lord, us eyes that could see beyond our own needs and look to the needs of others. Create in us, Lord, compassion in our hearts that we would just not see the needs of others, Lord, and not just feel it, but, Lord, that we would actually have action and help alleviate some of the problems that face others, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for the beauty of it, for all the wonderful things that you do for us. Lord, we are people in need, and we come to you and just lay those needs right here at this altar, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with those that have lost loved ones in recent days, and for those who are struggling, Lord, with cancer or illnesses, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just be with them. Help those, Lord, that are caretakers for these and just give them strength, Lord, and uplift them. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us, but especially for the saving grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.
team's kids are now dismissed with Dan and Judy Taylor, and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading for today comes from Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, and verses 1 through 3. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israel lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading and the honoring of his word.
All right. Thank you, Tom. The technical difficulties have had an impact on the choir this morning. The choir didn't even know that. So they were a little confused about coming down. But you guys can hear me, right? All right. Okay. Well, good morning. And again, so good to be here with you. Today we pick back up our study in Nehemiah. And throughout the Bible, we find that there are hundreds of prayers that are prayed. There are great examples for us to see and to hear. And some of the most well-known examples might be, it was interesting because when I was thinking through some of this, I even asked Ashley what she thought of as being the most well-known prayers in the Bible. And the very first three prayers that she mentioned that were biblical prayers were also the very first three prayers that I thought about when I was considering this as well. And so just a couple of the more well-known prayers that are prayed in the Bible, for example, are Jesus when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. That was the first one I thought of. The next one was when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. They asked him for that, and so he taught them how to pray in the way that he prays. Because they saw the relationship that he had with the Father through prayer. And they knew there was something really special about that. And so they said, basically, Jesus, we want to be able to pray like you pray, so teach us. And he did that. And then the third prayer that came to my mind, and again to Ashley's as well, was when Jesus was on the cross, and he prayed, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see all kinds of prayers that people are praying. People are praying prayers for strength and for wisdom, for healing. People are praying for their children. They're praying for places of refuge and protection. We see prayers in the Bible that are in reference to or in regard to praying for entire nations. And certainly we see prayers for salvation, and certainly we see prayers for praise to God. They're all in there, and there are many more types of prayers, kinds of prayers in the Bible as well. The book of Psalms has 150 chapters in it, and roughly half of those chapters are chapters of prayer. Half of the book of Psalms basically are prayers. In John chapter 17, we see when Jesus is praying, of the many times that we have recorded that he prayed, John chapter 17 gives us the longest prayer that Jesus ever prayed. And here in Nehemiah chapter 9, we actually find the longest prayer recorded in the entire Bible. In fact, there are more than 1,200 words in this prayer. Now, after the walls were rebuilt around Jerusalem, the people began to look at themselves, look among themselves, and they realized it was time for them. Now, the city, the structure, the facilities, the campus, if you will, it now has a new look. It's been rebuilt. And when the people saw that, they began to then look around at themselves, and they realized, you know what? We need to be rebuilt too. We need to hit the reset button. And because we've strayed so far away from God for so long, we need to come back. We need to hit the reset button. And in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we see what this resetting really looks like. In the opening verses, we are told that they fasted and they prayed. And then we're told that they put sackcloth on over them. And then they put dust on their heads and they stood where they were. They listened, first of all, to God's word being read to them. But then they stood and they confessed all of their failures and all of their sins. But they did not stop with their own personal failures and sins. The scripture says in verse 2 that they also confessed the sins of their fathers, their ancestors. So their fathers and their mothers, their grandfathers and their grandmothers too. This was clearly a time of sober reflection for all of these people. And when the people look deeply into their own hearts, that's what they're doing. They began to realize that they were to be grieved by how far they had wandered outside of the lines of God's word. And they began to grieve over this. And the grief was so intense, they did not even eat, and they put on this sackcloth, which was a material that was meant to irritate them, irritate the skin even. And then they put ashes on their forehead to symbolize just how broken they were before God. Ashes representing death, destruction, desolation. The point of all of this is to help us to see where restoration needs to begin, where it must have its starting point. And so this is what we see today. This is how we begin the reset in our life. It's with sorrowing over our sin, grieving over our sin before God, confessing that sin to God. But here's the thing. When we take our sin lightly, when we take repentance lightly, what that means is that we don't take sin seriously. And if we're not taking our sin seriously, that also means that we are not taking seriously the one whom we have grieved because of our sin. But these people in Nehemiah, they're getting real. They're coming face to face. They're being honest. They have unfinished business to do with God, and they want to complete the business. They want to have everything done. They don't want to leave anything undone between them and God, because they know that they need to reestablish His authority over their lives, the authority of His word over their lives. And to do this, they must confess and they must repent, but they must do this honestly. Not just say, "Lord, if I have any sin in my life, would you forgive me?" That's not an honest prayer of repentance. No, you name your sin. That's what they're trying to identify. God, what are our sins? Lord, help us to be specific and know where we have failed and where we're separated from you. To take an honest evaluation and to pray through honesty before God as we confess and repent. And verse 3 tells us that they spent 6 hours in God's word, 1/4 of the day they spent listening to God's word being read to them, but then we're also told they spent the next 1/4 of the day, the next 6 hours, worshiping and confessing before God. Now the rest of this chapter actually reveals to us the words that they prayed in this longest prayer recorded in all the Bible. And we have a great deal that we can learn from these words that they've prayed. And so I hope that you'll glean some really wonderful things about this today. Beginning in verses 5 and 6, where they start their prayer out by praising and adoring God. Look at verse number 5. "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." What a great place to start when you are praying to God of heaven. Begin with praise for His gratefulness. His greatness, rather, not gratefulness. His greatness before us in all the world. Being grateful for the life that He has given you and I. It seems strange to me that we would not be at a place of constant awe before God in the fact that He has created us and furthermore that He sustains us. Why would we not be in continuous amazement about the intricate details that God has put in our bodies? I mean, if you just think about the systems that are inside of our body. I don't remember how many systems we were told in science or even biology when I was back in school. That was a long time ago. But I think there are more systems in the body that have been identified now. There's something like 12 different systems that are said to be identified in the body now. And here's just a couple of them. For example, the circulatory system, which takes your blood and sends it throughout the body, especially to all the major organs of the body, to provide for those organs what they need to be able to function and to do it properly and right. Then there's the digestive system and how it absorbs nutrients into our body so that we have strength, so that we do grow. But then not only that, but it also rids the body of waste. And then we have the respiratory system. You know, it's how we breathe. Oxygen comes in and then the body processes all of that and carbon dioxide comes out. These are all things about our lives, about our bodies that are on autopilot. You don't control any of these things. None of them. They're in an automated mode, and yet all of these things are constantly working together to give you and me life. And these people with Nehemiah, they understood this. And because they understood it, they wanted to thank God for their lives because they knew they had not created themselves nor anything in themselves. God had done all of that. In verse 8, they thank God also for keeping His promises. This is a major emphasis throughout the course of this prayer, that God is a promise keeper. You see, underneath all of God's ways is His righteousness. And at the most basic level, what it means for God to be righteous, it means for Him to be right. That's what it means. And so God, this clearly says to us then that what God is doing is always going to be the right thing. What God desires for us is always going to be the right thing. And so the message for us is this, that God will always do what's right and He will do it perfectly. Though we may not see or understand it, it is because He is righteous. So in their prayer, they're saying, Lord, we don't always understand what You're doing, but we do know that You do know best. And so if You're going to do it, if You say it, if You want us to do it, we know it's the right thing to do, and that's what we want to do. Now in verse 9, they begin to span back into the past. They feel that it's important, even in their prayers, to be able to recollect what was happening in the past and to bring that back into their prayer in the current state that they're in. And so they begin to recount the provision of God, the blessing of God, especially as it pertained to the story in Exodus. That's when God's people were slaves in Egypt and God brought them out of Pharaoh's bondage. He did that first of all by sending the plagues on the land of Egypt. And then we remember that parting of the Red Sea. A little interesting side note here. Some weeks back on a Wednesday night, I was talking about the parting of the waters. And for those of you who may not have been here, do you know that there's actually more than one parting of the waters in the Bible? There's the parting of the Red Sea. Yes, absolutely. But the Jordan River was actually parted on three different occasions where the Bible says that the waters stopped flowing and the people went across on dry ground. Three different occasions that happened. Real quickly, one of them was with Elijah and the other one was with Elisha. Joshua as well. He was the third one. So there you go. Just a little nugget of information for you there about the parting of the waters. But they were also reminded of how God, even when they went through the Red Sea and they began the wandering through the wilderness, the desert for those 40 years, how God provided bread from heaven. The Bible says manna. Manna from heaven was provided for them. And not only that, but while they were in the desert of all places, God provided water for them to drink. You remember perhaps on one occasion, water came from underneath a rock of all things. So God was a provisionary God. And He did that. He provided all of those ways, all those means for them through the wilderness. Even on into Canaan land, when they entered into the promised land, God provided in ways that they could have never imagined when they were in the hot desert. But even when they came into the land of milk and honey, the land of great substance, God still was the one that was providing for them there. As he was the one that made the trees grow and the produce was there for them to enjoy. And these people that are praying now, they've come to realize that whether it's bread that comes down from heaven or whether or not it's fruit from a tree that's growing beside of clear and clean flowing water, or whether it's a paycheck that you and I get and we're able to go to the grocery store with it and buy those things that we need, it's all the provision and the grace of God being displayed into our lives in the form of blessing. And they determined that they were not going to forget these things. And they were going to thank God for all that he had delivered unto them through the many, many times in their lives and through the lives of their ancestors, because that's really what they're hearkening back to was their ancestors from many generations before, the ones that are actually even praying in the case of Nehemiah right now. Some of you have heard me talk a little bit about my Aunt Belle before. Aunt Belle never had much in her life. She was, I think she only had a third grade education, and so farm type work was all she ever knew, and she didn't own the farm either, mind you. So she was not considered by worldly standards to be successful in this world. She did marry, but her husband died at a younger age, and she never remarried. So she was poor, very poor to say the least. But you wouldn't necessarily know that to listen to her, because she had so much optimism, so much favor that she felt that God had placed on her life. In fact, for those of you who may not know, Aunt Belle, my great Aunt Belle, she's the one that I really contribute God having placed in my life to lead me to salvation. So there it is, one of the poorest people I knew, great Aunt Belle. And yet she had the joy of the Lord living inside of her. In fact, I remember on a number of occasions her saying things like, God has been so good to me. Remember, that's a poor woman talking now. She doesn't have much. I promise you, she did not have much. But she said, God has been so good to me that even if he never gave me anything else, he has already given me so much more than I ever deserved. See, Aunt Belle, she thanked God for the little things. To her, the little things from God were big things because she knew she didn't deserve any of it. And that's the point that these Israelites are coming to now as they're praying. But they're trying really hard also not to forget some of the big things that had really happened, because their ancestors had began to forget some of the really big things that God had done to deliver them. Verse 16 in Nehemiah 9 says that some of their ancestors forgot, and in their forgetting how great God had been to them, they became stiff-necked people, and they began to rebel and live their own ways, rejecting God's word, even after all that God had done for them. For example, those people who crossed the Red Sea on dry land, those were some of the very people that it wasn't just a few weeks later, they were rejecting God. They were crying out to Moses, why have you brought us here to die? Send us back to Egypt. They were begging to go back into slavery because they thought life was better under the captivity of Pharaoh than trusting in God for their lives. This is going to be our tendency too. And this is why it's important for us to read and understand these words, because it's going to be our tendency to do the same thing, to forget the blessing of God in our life, the provisions that God has given, made possible for us. We're going to forget these things too, unless we are relentless in our desire to remember how good God has been to us. God's provisions and deliverances in our lives have been great and many. I really believe that about your life too, though I don't know much necessarily about your given life. I certainly know it's true in my life, but what are some examples of God's provisions for us? Well, I alluded to one a moment ago that we would have a paycheck, that you would have a job, you'd have a paycheck to be able to provide for some of your needs, to go and purchase those things that, sustain life even more so. Perhaps you were sent a friend at some point in your life that was able to help you through a difficult time, whether it be financial or whether it be mental or such. Still, God maybe sent someone into your life. He provided someone or something in your life. This very week, our church, you guys wouldn't know this, but I want to share it with you now because I think it's a tremendous blessing. This very week, our church, I say that because you're a part of this through the times when you give to help, like our White Christmas Fund offering. This is what helped in this case. But this week, our church was able to help a woman that's 9 months pregnant and all by herself and been living in her car to be able to have a place to live and stay. So she has a home now because we were able to help her with that. That's the provision of God. But what are some examples of the deliverances that God brings into our lives? Well, maybe God delivers us from a terrible relationship. Maybe you've been in that terrible relationship. It was someone that at one point it was a really good friend, but something happened along the way and things got really sour really quick. And that person was just one that had totally betrayed you. And you just couldn't continue going. I'm not saying that you can't forgive them. We should. But still, there was something. There was a disconnect. There was a severing that needed to happen to some degree in that relationship. And God helped to make that possible. Maybe God gave you the wisdom to be able to step out of that relationship because you saw how bad it was going to get if you didn't do that. Maybe it was a business partnership. Maybe it was a job that you had and you just came to realize, I can't serve. I can't work in this job anymore. I can't continue to survive in this kind of environment. And so God opened the door for you to be able to step out into another job. That's a deliverance. Maybe he's delivered you from something else, like an addiction. An addiction that dealt with perversions or lust or certainly some kind of substance, and on our addictions can be. God does this for people in their lives every day. Every day there are people being broken out of those bondages of various addictions in their life. I like to think of this one too, how God delivers us from near misses. You ever had a near miss? You ever been driving in your car down the road and you had to slam on the brakes and you slid and thankfully you stopped before you had that great impact? It was about 21 years ago. We had the impact, but about 21 years ago, I was just home from the Army. I had not started working yet. I had not started college just yet. I was literally just a week home from the Army. And a buddy of mine, he worked for a company, and he hauled race car parts across the United States to different makers. And he said, John, you're not working right now. You want to make some money? I said, yeah, sure. He said, well, I want you to drive with me. We'll alternate driving so we can drive straight through. You know, he'll drive for 6 or 8 hours, and I'll drive 6 or 8 hours, and the other one will sleep while... Anyway, that was our plan, to drive across the United States delivering these race car parts. And it happened on this particular day. It was my turn to drive. It was actually at night, and this was in the wintertime. We were up north. We were going through Indiana at the time, right outside of Indianapolis, and there was an interstate change. Or two interstates crossed over, and we were on the interstate that was going over the top. So we were going up on this overhead pass. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember it very well. It was kind of cloudy. It had been somewhat icy that night. The road was fairly clear, though. Anyway, I get up on top of this overhead pass, didn't know it, but when I got up there, there was black ice. And so here I am driving this truck and trailer loaded with a few tons of cargo, hit that black ice and lost control. Hit the guardrail on top of this overhead pass, and then we went over the guardrail, and we ended up at the bottom of the overhead pass. But here's the thing. Me nor him, neither one, were injured. The truck was totaled, but we were not injured at all. To me, that was a deliverance of God. But here's the thing. God delivers us in thousands of other ways, too. Because he's the great delivering God. And we must remember that we need to be grateful when God has delivered us from something. Verse 19, they began to praise God for his compassion towards people. Now this one really turns the table now. The tide is turning at this verse 19. It actually starts about verse 18. But here in verse 19, the earlier praises that we've just been talking about, adoring God, these were praises to God because he meets our needs. These are praising God for reasons of him providing strength for us, for him being the rock or the refuge for us to go and lean on when we have times of need or suffering or sorrow. But now, the praise that they are talking about as they are praying to God, this praise is about God's mercy. How good God is in being merciful to people. And they're reminded how quickly their ancestors had turned away from God. Again, when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they got to Mount Sinai. Moses had went up onto the mountainside. You remember what happened when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? They said, we need something else to worship. And so they gathered all of their jewelry, all of their gold. They melted it down into a golden calf so that they could worship a false god. Now for this, God could have wiped them out. God could have been provoked to such anger that he could have ended it all right then. But that's not what God did. He spared them. But not only did he spare them, but he actually never really left them. In verse 21, we're told that even though they were worshiping or had worshiped this false god, and that for the next 40 years they were going to endure the consequences. There were consequences of that, and it was going to be that they were going to live 40 years out in the wilderness in the desert. But verse 21 says that even though they had to endure these consequences of rebelling against God, God was with them. And here's what 21 says: they did not lack for anything while they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. The scripture, I hope you'll go back and read it later, the scripture actually says too, for 40 years their clothes did not even wear out. For 40 years walking in the hot desert, rugged rock, me and Ashley were there, we saw it just when we were in Israel, and it's jagged. I've got some samples of the rock that it looks, what the Judean wilderness looks like. I've got it in my office. Some of you have already seen that. It is jagged. It is tough stuff. But for 40 years of walking through that stuff, the Bible says that they never got blisters on their feet, and they didn't get swollen ankles either. God was merciful to them, even when they had rebelled against him. Lamentations 3:22 says that God's love does not cease, and his mercy does not fail. Now in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 22 through 25, we see them go on. In their prayer, they go on to tell about the victories that God had given the people before them because God had been merciful to them. And it really is an amazing story that transpires as these people had just come out of 400 years of slavery to Egypt, Pharaoh ruling over them with an iron fist. They had no military training. These people of God, these Israelites or Hebrews, when they came out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery, these people really were not very aggressive people either. They were submissive people. Slavery is all they've ever known. So they come out, no military training, not being really aggressive, and yet God led them to confront the mightiest armies that the world has ever known. And these non-aggressive, non-trained people wiped out these incredible armies. And they took control of giant cities. And all of this is described for us in the book of Joshua. You should go and check that out too if you haven't seen that. But when they were finished with all these conquests, they began to look back at over what had been accomplished, and they realized, you know what? We didn't do this. We could have never done this. God did this. And so in their realization of this, they began to praise God for his mercy and his goodness to them because they saw him at work in their lives. But in verse 26, after that, it happened again. Verse 26 says that later they turned away from God again. They disobeyed him. The scripture goes on to say not only did they disobey him, they blasphemed him. And I told you this past Wednesday night that this word blaspheme, it comes from a root word that means to defame. They defamed God. So after God had abundantly blessed them, given them so much, what happens when they forget to glorify him or they ignore God altogether? What happens? Verse 27, he handed them over to their enemies. That's what happened. He handed them over to their enemies so that they could see their own foolishness. He handed them over to their enemies so that they could understand that there are consequences for turning your back on God. And those consequences are very severe. Today the scriptures are bringing us face to face with what's actually going on in your life. And God's reminding us that our hearts are laid open and are bare before him. We've not hidden any of our immorality from God. All of our sin is exposed before God. We've not fooled God. We may have fooled others, but we have not fooled God. He knows our heart, and he certainly knows if our lives, if your life, is bringing him glory or not. And he certainly knows that if your life is being one that is blasphemous, defaming him or not. And when we face this full picture, life as it really is, reality as it truly is, we learn, just like my Aunt Belle that I was telling you about a few minutes ago, when we see life for what it really is, we realize that we don't deserve anything but death. Because we are so impure. We are so unholy, unrighteous, sin-filled, that we deserve death. But that's not what we get. Or at least, it's not what we have to get. Death will come for those that continue to rebel and separate themselves from God. It will happen, but it does not happen. And by death, I mean, obviously all of us die a physical death. I am referring to the spiritual death. The one that goes into eternity. So those that choose to continue to live in rebellious ways against God, that he's not glorified by their life, yes, they will die this death, spiritual death. And the consequences will be for all of eternity. But it does not have to be that way. And Jesus made sure that it would not have to be that way. Verse 27 also tells us. Verse 27 told us a moment ago, God gave them over to their enemies because they had rebelled. But verse 27, there's a comma. And it says, but when they were oppressed, when the enemies really laid down hard on them, they cried out to God. They realized their mistake in turning away from God. And the scripture says, from heaven God heard them, and he had great compassion on them, and he gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hands of their enemies. What a wonderful picture of the goodness of God on display. You see, God lets us taste the results of our evil. God lets us taste the results of our rebellious ways to get our attention, to grab hold of us and shake us. And sometimes that will look like calamity or chaos in our lives. But he only does this so that he can get our attention, that we might begin to listen to him and yearn to follow him. And if we'll do this, the scripture says we will be delivered. That God will send the deliverer to those who truly turn to him and trust them fully with his lives. And friends, today that great deliverer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says that when we cry out to him, that he will forgive us of our sins if we truly repent of our sins. Repent meaning turn away from our sin. And if we do this, that we can then be his disciple, and he will make our lives brand new. I want to end today with one more story. And this is a story that's very personal to me. I'm so close in this situation. And so I actually wrote it down, and I'm going to read you this story because there's so much more to this story, and I don't want to risk taking too much time with it, telling you about a lot more of the details. But let me share this story with you. About 2 months ago, a friend of mine went into the hospital. And he was diagnosed with cirrhosis of the liver in its final stage. This man is a little bit younger than I am. He's about 40 years old. And he's lived a hard life of drugs and alcohol. Though, interestingly enough, he's a very loving man. He's a very kind man. He's strong physically. He was always a very strong man. And in many ways, he's a smart man. He had some great jobs, but he lost them all because of his addictions. He was a great baseball and softball player, too. He played in some major softball tournaments. Down in Florida, I remember he went to a U.S. AAA softball event where there were more than 200 softball, men's softball teams playing there. And here he was. He was a starting shortstop on this team, and they placed fifth out of more than 200 teams in the nation He was an incredible ball player, even. But he could never break his addictions. They were the medicine for all of the tragedy he had faced in his life. He had a brother that died when he was a toddler, choking on one of those artificial grapes that was on the centerpiece of his mother's dining room table. He had another brother that died in a car wreck when he was a teenager. His mom and dad divorced after that, and his mom died a few years later from prescription medications overdose. His dad died a few years after that from dementia. When he got the diagnosis of cirrhosis, he called me and he said, "Unless I get a transplant, I'm going to die within a few months." And then he said this. He said, "But God has got my attention now. I know I should have been following him all along." He ended up in intensive care on a ventilator. But he got well enough to go home to be with his six-year-old daughter. He spent 5 days at home, which lasted over a weekend. He went to church that Sunday. He confessed his sin and he surrendered his life to Christ. And he gave his testimony to the church all in the same day. He called me later and he said, "John, now I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever happens." 2 days later, his sickness put him back in the hospital in intensive care, where he was on the ventilator again. That was just this past week. Yesterday they took him off of the ventilator, where he's breathing some on his own, but he continues to be unresponsive and fluid is overtaking his body. He's now in hospice care, and he'll likely pass away in the next couple of days. Sad as this story is, and as difficult as it is for me to be able to talk about it, I hope that you can also see the mercy of God in this story for this man's life. Because you see, God allowed for him a moment of clarity. God allowed for him a moment where he could reflect on his life and he could come before God in an honest way, being honest with himself and being honest before God, realizing just how far out of line he was from God's word. But you see, here's what I really wanted you to know. God allowed him to be able to hit the reset button for his life, to make his life new. And God's going to do the same thing for you. God's going to let me and you, he's going to let us hit the reset button. When you reflect on your life and you begin to determine whether your life is out of alignment with God's word or not. If you determine that it's needed, if you need to hit the reset button, God's going to let you do that. If you will trust in his son and give your life to following him. For some of us, resetting our lives, it means giving God our lives so that we have a brand new life. But for some of us, resetting would mean that my life has drifted away. I was committed and I was going strong, but something happened somewhere along the way. And I began to mess things up. I began to do things my way. And God's word, I just pushed it back to the back of my mind. And so for some of us, hitting the reset button, it's going to mean recommitting. Resetting means recommitting. But recommitting means rebuilding on what God has already established as a foundation in your life through Christ. But here's the good news. God is waiting to forgive you and give you that new start. If you will pray with honest confession and ask him to forgive you of your rebellious ways. And if you will pray to adore him and to praise him and to follow him, God will forgive you and he will set your life on the right path. Would you pray with me? As I pray, I just want to ask you, I want to pray for you. So with your heads bowed, all around the room. If you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I need to reset my life and give my life to Christ. Would you pray that I would have the courage to do that? Would you raise your hand if you need that reset? To give your life fully to Christ? I see your hands. Hands all over the room. Father, I pray for these friends today. Lord, as they've made their confession, even now, making confession to you, as I pray, they are praying. Lord, I pray for this matter of resetting. So the rebuilding can really begin in our relationships with others, but most importantly, our relationship with you. Father, I pray for those that need to reset life. God, that they've never committed themselves to following you. Lord, that their life would be made brand new right now because of their commitment, their surrender to you. Saying, Father, I give you my confession. And Father, I pray that you cleanse me through the blood of Jesus Christ as I desire no longer to live for myself, but to live for Jesus who died for me. Father, again, I pray that you give them courage to step out and to be counted, to celebrate with the church, those of the church. Lord, that we would be able to celebrate with them. Salvation becoming true in their life. So, Father, I pray for these today. Oh, God, thanking you for the truth of your word. Thanking you for this longest prayer in the Bible, Nehemiah chapter 9. That has helped to bring change in many of our lives here, even today. And we praise you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in just a moment, and if you feel compelled, if today would be that time, that moment of clarity in your life where you would say, God has revealed to me that my life has been far from Him, but today that will no longer be. Today I'm giving my life to Christ. And I'm going to follow him. And I want the church to know, and I want to follow him in baptism because Jesus tells me that's what I should do. If that's what you would like to do, if that's the desire of your heart, would you come to me and let me know while we're singing this song? And still others of you, perhaps you'd like to come to the altar and pray about various things. I invite you to do that. Maybe you've been visiting this church and God has just impressed on your heart this is where he wants you to serve. If that's what God is putting on your heart today, come and let us know that as well. This invitation is for you. This is your moment. Let's be honest with God and let's honor God here with your obedience and your faithfulness. Would you stand as we sing? Chris is going to come and lead us, our instrumentalist, to play. And let's celebrate what God wants to do in each of our hearts still, even now. Pray for those around you. If you're confident in your walk with Christ right now, pray for those all around you that God would do amazing things even now. Let's sing.